Good morning, church. It's good to have you all here today. And as we continue in our series on entitled The Book of All Books, we obviously, as today is a time of the celebration of Jesus Christ, we are going to be looking at that book and an account in there, and we're going to be recounting the resurrection. And looking at what Paul says about it, and then comparing that to what all of the gospel writers had said as well. Want to start off by welcoming any of our visitors that are with us today. Also, Gary, thank you for the communion meditation, setting the tone for us and reminding us that through the blood of Jesus Christ, we were all there. We were all there. So thank you for that. We were at the youth rally yesterday, had a great time there at the North Broadway youth rally, and they kind of did a tag team sermon with Levi and Noah Huffman, and one of the passages of scriptures, and the whole premise for the message was one friend talking to another friend about Jesus and how many times we don't pay attention, we don't listen. And so he was, Noah was telling Levi some stories that come from the Bible, and you know, Levi's whole response each time was, "So what's this do for me? What's this do for me?" Well, you know what? Jesus Christ and his death, burial, and resurrection is a concern, or should be a concern, for everyone. And so as we look at that, and one of the passages they used, and it's not on the board because I didn't add it because they just used it yesterday, but it seems so fitting, is Romans chapter 5 and verse 6, where it says, where we're reminded, "For while we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly." And every time we sin, every time we fall short, every time we step clear of the path that is clearly laid out in front of us, and we move ourselves away from the goal of Jesus Christ, he still died for us. When we were at our worst, that's when he shines and is at his best. You know, the resurrection is central to Christianity. Being a center of something is very important, especially we have that opportunity to see that maybe in our area. It's obvious as we drive vehicles that if we had a tire that or a wheel that the hub wasn't at the center, would that cause you any problem? Right? I always try to imagine, you know, boy, those guys that put those wagon wheels together for those Amish buggies. You know, if they would decide to make one half side of those just a half inch longer, you know, than the other side, that would be one beautiful ride, wouldn't it? Dun, 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 right? And so it's important for us to understand that the resurrection is at that very center. It's not off to one side. It's not something that we remember just occasionally, but it's something that we remember centrally. My Christian life, your Christian life, all spins from that point. And so if your life gets out of balance, it's because you've moved your central focus. The central focus to Christianity is the resurrection. It happened in real time and in real history. I wanted today, as we've been talking about the book of all books, at one time I had a bunch of different quotes from different historians at that time, but I don't want their books. Not that they're not important and not that they can't tell us history, not that they can't give us some insight and information. But what Josephus and Origen and all these others that wrote about history and Jesus Christ at this time, not that it's not important, but let's look at what the Bible says. Let's base our life on what we're told from scriptures. And I wanted to share, and not necessarily a unique perspective, but I've always appreciated Paul's account out of 1 Corinthians, and we'll get there eventually. Because, as we know, Paul wasn't right there. So he had to hear about this from somewhere. And so what writers do you think shared with him? What lesson did he get when he was in Arabia for those 3.5 years, and how did that all culminate? Acts chapter 1 and verse 3 says this: "To these he also presented himself alive after his suffering, by many convincing proofs, appearing to them over a period of 40 days and speaking of the things concerning the kingdom of God." There's so much just there in that little verse there. Do we remember what Jesus' first sermon was about? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And the very last thing we see that he talked with over those last 40 days, the very last thing that's mentioned, and speaking of things concerning the kingdom of God. The church was of high importance to Jesus. He knows that the church is made up of people. It's not buildings. It's not tabernacles and sanctuaries. It's people. It's Christians. It's you and I and all those that have been obedient to Jesus Christ. And he was concerned, speaking concerning the kingdom of God. Paul tells us with all assurity and confidence that Christ is risen from the dead. Amen. Thank you for the song service, by the way. If I had to pick 3 songs, those would have been pretty close to it. Glorious Days, another one that I like. This reminding ourselves of the resurrection of Jesus. But Christ is risen from the dead. Not something to just to be contemplated once a year. Not even just once a week, but really daily in our life, that we can live. And when I say live, I'm not talking about going to and fro on the face of this earth. I'm saying that we may truly live because Jesus had died. He grounds this in both the revelation of scriptures, Paul does, the testimony of those who had seen him, and the historicity of Adam and the entrance of death into creation. Because of Christ's triumphant resurrection from the dead, we can have full confidence in the coming resurrection of the dead when we, perhaps, in resurrected bodies, will dwell with Christ forever. Do you realize that we, in hope, and we'll see what Paul talks about that in a moment, but in hope, as we celebrate Jesus' resurrection, what we are really doing is laying seeds of foundation of thought for our own resurrection. The only way we can share in that resurrection in the last day is to have shared in the resurrection here that we would read in Romans 6 of baptism into Jesus Christ and share in his death. You've got your Bibles, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 3 through 19. It's going to be a little bit more extensive, long text than we usually do, but there are just so many cases that I find the Bible just says it so much better than anybody else can. And so we want to read this big, this long text and share with us Paul's view of sharing with the church at Corinth about the resurrection. Because there were some saying that it didn't happen. There were some saying that they wouldn't be resurrected. And Paul lets them know it did happen. And you, as a Christian, better pray that it happens again for each and every one of us. So let's read the text here this morning. 1 Corinthians 15:3 through 19. For I delivered to you as of first importance. So of all the things that Paul could have talked to the church at Corinth about, what did he say was the most important? What is that of first importance? That Jesus, right, died for our sins according to the Scriptures. History is full of people that have died. As a matter of fact, unless you're living right now, everyone before has died. That's how full of history with those that have passed on before us. But I also received that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12, and after that he appeared to more than 500 at one time, most of whom remain until now, but some have fallen asleep, and that doesn't mean that they've dozed off. Right, Hal? Yeah, okay. Not that you were dozing off. I wouldn't say that. I wouldn't call you out if you were sleeping. Right, Mary? Oh, no, I'm just sorry. All right, so anyway, but as we see this, that there are those that perhaps have passed on. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared to me also. This is Paul talking. For I am the least of the apostles and not fit to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me did not prove vain. But I labored even more than of all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God with me. Whether then it was I or they, so we preach, and so you believed. Now if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain, and so your faith is in vain. We are here this morning because we believe Jesus Christ not only died for the sins of the world, but conquered the grave for the sins of the world. If not, then what are we doing here? Moreover, we are even found to be false witnesses of God because we testified against God that he has raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if in fact the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless. You are still in your sins. That would be a hard one to swallow. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. And if we have hoped in Christ in this life only, then we of all men are most to be pitied. Several truths in the gospel writings of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John about the resurrection we find in this very passage that Paul shares with the church at Corinth. And we're going to quickly take a look at three of these things. It is a reminder to us that as we look into this book of all books and we see what Paul has told the church at Corinth in 1 Corinthians 15, and then it goes back to, and we'll see that in all throughout this text that Paul shared, we find corresponding verses that tie with the book of Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and even Acts. They all go back and reference what Paul told the church at Corinth. Paul based the gospel that he preached, which the gospel means good news, right? And what is the good news? It's the message of the birth, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He shares all of that, as we're going to look, through each of the gospel writers. And we've brought some of this up to our terminology because they didn't call the first day of the week Sunday, right? We understand that. Nowhere in the Bible you find that, unless maybe you have a very loose translation. But for our understanding today, we will call the first day of the week Sunday. Okay? So the Sunday, the first point here this morning, is the Sunday following the crucifixion. The tomb in which Jesus was buried was discovered empty. Paul tells us that in 1 Corinthians 15:34. Does he say, oh, they went to the tomb and it was empty? No, what does he say? That he was resurrected. That he was resurrected. That he's no longer dead. That he's alive. And so as we see that, where do we find that? As was shared this morning in the communion meditation that we see, who was the first one to the tomb to see it empty? That glorious first day of the week, the day of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, Mary Magdalene, John chapter 20, as she went there and then went back to tell the others, and they tell them that, wait a minute, what is going on here? They've taken the body of Jesus. It is no longer there. And then they stop to think, well, wait a second. You know, and so it says, as John and Peter, she comes and tells them, John and Peter are the first two to take off and start running there. I find it kind of funny, ironic or interesting, that this is probably the oldest disciple going with the youngest disciple. And this is one of those times where Peter probably wished, because John beats him there, right? And I think, well, maybe John beat Peter there because we know Peter always had his foot in his mouth. Makes it hard to run when your foot's in your mouth, right? And so, but it says as they took off running, to the tomb, and then John gets there. We all got our whole big long list of questions we want to ask people when we get to heaven. So what were you thinking? Did you think the body was stolen? Did you think, and then they needed a message just like we do, that he's not here. He's risen. Now, they had a couple of men in white apparel tell them that. But we've got the Word of God. It's recounted for us many times throughout Scripture that Jesus is not there, that Jesus is alive, that he had risen. And so aren't we thankful that Paul was sharing this with the people in Corinth? I mean, this is ideally what we celebrate as Resurrection Sunday, right? I always find that kind of interesting, words that we plug and chug in at this time of year, So we won't say necessarily Easter Sunday because we understand the paganism where that comes from. So I've decided to call him the Resurrection Bunny, right? Or maybe we're going to look for Passover eggs, right? Because we wouldn't use the other word, but those words all mean the same thing. But those all mean the same thing. And so as we look at those, it's just kind of a reminder to us that what were they really looking for on this day? They were looking for Jesus. And I suggest that each and every one of us here today are here not because we're looking for some piece of chocolate or a marshmallow peep although, right? You know what I mean? My wife bought some of those a couple weeks ago. She's like, those things taste terrible. I'm just like, yeah, what? It's marshmallow with wonderful goodness on the outside. You know, it's just like, but anyway, is that really what we're looking for? Is that what we're striving for? I go back to that, and I can't remember if it was during the revival or if it was when Joe was talking to the kids at the school during the revival, but he talked about at this time, you get those chocolate bunnies, and you're all looking for the solid chocolate bunny, right? And yet you bite into it, and the ear crumbles, and then the body falls apart, and the eyeball pops off, you know, and you're like, oh, and you were hoping. But I'm letting you know, you may be disappointed with the candy results, but you will never be disappointed with the Jesus results. And that's what Paul was telling them about in this book of all books, that as it is being assimilated through the ages, that they were going back and going to look at, he was preaching to the church at Corinth. As I'm preaching to the church at Harlan today, we just look back and we see, what does the Bible say about it? What do those that were there say about it? And so in this sermon, most of all of what we're looking at is just the proof of those people that were there. Got to understand, in Jewish law, that at the mouth of two or three witnesses, something was considered a fact. We've already had Mary Magdalene and Peter and John. But, you know, it's the Jewish culture. Time of old, a woman's word didn't matter. So we still got two witnesses, Peter and John, that he's not there. So then the guards decide to lie. Say it was stolen. I was doing some reading for the next couple weeks of these studies is coming across, because one of them, I think it's the next week one, we're talking about the legitimate canon of the Bible versus different gospels that people have tried to add. You've heard through the years the gospel of Judas, the gospel of Thomas, the writers there. And most of them aren't trying to prove that Jesus was alive and prove that Jesus died and conquered the grave. They're trying to say that Jesus didn't even exist. That's why they don't count towards the whole canon of the Bible, that it's a whole different idea. I mean, those that believed in the Gospel of Thomas believe that Jesus wasn't buried in a hewn-out stone. They believe that he was buried in a shallow grave and dogs came overnight and ate his body. Talk about being heretics. We believe that Jesus, and as Coop pointed out, and it's just one of those small lines, and that the linens were left laying there. Because I can't imagine, as remember all those aloes and myrrh and spices and things that they brought to wrap him up in that, to get him out of that would have been no small chore if it was a matter of unwrapping him. But Jesus, when he come forth in life, left all of the dead behind him, even the burial clothes. And so as we look at that, it's just a reminder to us as well, and we may hear this phrase even today, we heard it, we know we would have heard it back in the day, is our next point, that Jesus' disciples had a real experience with the risen Christ. And how many times, and I think we referenced this in the last week or two from up here, but how many times have we all had a talk with somebody and they'll say, well, you can't deny my experience. And there's some things you just have to do your best to teach around and go on and help them to realize that unless their experience was a biblical one, Because you ever notice today that people who say they have an angel that meets them, it's always so happy-go-lucky, and they guided me and told me what to do. But you read the Bible experiences where people come in contact with angels, it scared them to death, almost. So there's no doubt that people have experiences today. But be careful, because Satan is very powerful too, right? But Jesus' disciples had real experiences with the risen Savior. We can see that in 1 Corinthians 15, 5 through 9, which we had already read. And he gives a list of those people that not only that Paul is preaching, seeing Jesus alive. Acts chapter 1 and verse 13, Cephas. John chapter 20, the 12. Matthew 28, the 500 that seen him arise to glory. Acts 1:14, James, the brother of Jesus, who had, until this time, was a non-believer. And I believe that's why Jesus did not leave Mary with James, his brother. He left Mary with John, because John was a believer, and Jesus knew, as I hope that we do too, that spiritual lineage, spiritual birthright is far greater than that of any physical birthright. But he saw the James, and then how about even Paul himself in Acts chapter 9, Acts chapter 22, Acts chapter 25. And then there are even some that are mentioned in the gospel accounts that Paul doesn't mention here. Mary, the mother of James, and Salome, and Joanna in Mark 16. And one of the stories that we love to read, even at communion time, because while he was with us, did his spirit not burn within us? The two on the road to Emmaus. So how many witnesses did it take for something to be factual? 2 to 3? We've got Cephas, we've got the 12, we've got the 500, we've got James, we've got Paul. We've got others not mentioned specifically by Paul, but mentioned by other gospel writers. And so as we recount the resurrection, it's important for us to detail these things of all the ones that seen Jesus. Now, even the church today, we have not necessarily laid our physical eyes on Jesus, but we've all been impacted by Jesus, haven't we? Even if it's through the hands and the feet or the kind words or the encouragement that comes from fellow Christians. Because we always talk about being a Bible for the world. Being the hands and the feet of Jesus. And ultimately, what Paul is sharing here, that if you're going to preach unto them Jesus, something's going to happen. It happened in Corinth, and you can't stop it. It happens wherever the word of God is preached. And yes, there will be different amounts of success. Right? Day of Pentecost, 3,000 believed. On one day, Noah preached for almost 100 years and never had one that changed his mind. So there's going to be different results over time, but it's not for us to determine whether it's worth it or not. It's just for us to do what we've been asked to do. So number three is, as a result of the preaching, with the resurrection at its center, the Christian church was established and grew. We find that in 1 Corinthians 15, 11 through 19. And I want to go back to when the church started. On the day of Pentecost, in Acts chapter 2, a passage of of Scripture where we see that so many quotes are taken from Joel, taken from the Psalms, and this is the one I wanted to look at, was out of the Psalm, and it's one of those that I think we need to be reminded of, because sometimes even those in the church get a little confused. Brethren, I may confidently say to you regarding the patriarch David that he both died and was buried. What they're saying is, we can march into Jerusalem to the tombs of the kings and we can find the bones of David. And his tomb is with us till this day. Verse 30, and so because he was a prophet and knew that God had sworn to him with an oath to seat one of his descendants on his throne, he looked ahead and spoke of the resurrection of the Christ, that he was neither abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh suffer decay. This Jesus God raised up again, to which we are all witnesses. I want for us to understand there's a big difference between Hades and hell. Hades is the abode of the dead. Hell is a place developed for the devil and his angels. And nor did his flesh suffer decay. Right? We've all seen the zombie movies. Right? Where somebody comes out and their jaw's half hanging on. Right? And there's not a one of them that can walk straight. Jesus didn't suffer decay. Matter of fact, he was so perfect, he could walk through walls. Right? But yet still had the marks on his hands and his feet and in his side of those that took his life. To this Jesus God raised up again, to whom which we are all witnesses. We may not have seen it, but we believe it. That's why we're here today. We have faith in it. 1 Corinthians 15, 20 and 22, as we go on from our text, it says, but now Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who are asleep. For since by a man came death, by a man also came the resurrection of the dead. Do we understand that we cannot preach the resurrection of Jesus without first identifying with the creation of man? Why does the world struggle today? Why does the world struggle today with the resurrection of Jesus? Because the world struggles today with the creation of man. And it says there, for since by a man came death, by a man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all will be made alive. We all here today will die because of Adam. Not Cooper. He was like all. But we all can live here today because of Jesus. Paul shares a worldwide known fact. For those that believe and will submit to the evidences that Adam was the first man and sin came to all through him, and with sin came death. And in Jesus then came the resurrection. See, before that, it was just ways to cover up the sin. A lamb had to die, or some animal had to die to give clothes to Adam and Eve to cover up their sin. A lamb had to die so that the sin of the people as they left Egypt would be covered. Lamb had to die for the Passover, for the celebration day for the Jews, to lead to the Day of Atonement. All of those happened because sin happened, death happened. But in Jesus came the resurrection. And through the resurrection, we have salvation. And with salvation comes life. Not just temporary, but eternal life. And if there was no resurrection, then there is no life. And we are men to be most pitied. Romans chapter 10 and verse 9 says that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, then you will be saved. Because if you believe what Jesus has done, if you believe in who Jesus is, if you believe that God has raised him from the dead, then there's nothing else that you wouldn't do for him. So if he asked you to repent, you'd do it. If he'd ask you to be immersed, you'd do it. Because you believe in the resurrected Savior. The verse that we started the whole day off with is on my mind since yesterday, Romans chapter 5 and verse 6. For while we were still helpless, how many of you saved yourselves? While we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. He died for me, and he died for you. But he conquered the grave. There's a plan of salvation that's given in Scripture that tells us that we need to believe in Jesus and believe who he is, repent of our sin, confess Jesus Christ as Lord, be immersed into Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of our sin, and then live faithfully for him. Will we do it, church? He's asked us. Will we do it for him? Will you stand as they lead us in our song of invitation?